That'd be good for Hanukkah, too. Awesome. Well, how many of you ventured out on Black Friday? A few of you, okay. Jan and I went down to Amish country. We just had to mess with the horse and buggies, not all the other traffic you all did if you went to the malls and stuff like that. But it is that time of year where the world prepares for their celebration, their holiday. We'll talk, Lord willing, next Sunday about Christmas. Is it a secular holiday or a sacred holiday? And the plan, of course, I allow the Lord to change that, but that's my plan to talk about next Sunday. But as we get our hearts prepared for this time of year when we who know Christ remember that we are celebrating His coming, His first coming, a babe born in a manger in the city of Bethlehem. And we know that the scriptures, we've been going through the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, as the Jewish people would call it, or not the Old Covenant, but the Torah or the Tanakh. I just wanted to look this morning at the idea of getting ready for the birth of Christ. Getting ready for the birth of Christ. We spoke on Daniel, and I want to speak about in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. As we're getting near the end of the life of Daniel, we don't know about his death when he did die, but we're getting near the end. And now Darius was ruler, the ruler of the empire, the Medes and the Persians. The Babylonian Empire was just a faded memory. It was no longer in existence. Now the Medes and the Persians were the ones ruling the known world at that time. And Daniel was still faithfully serving God. He was still praying. He was still studying the scriptures. There's a message in that thought alone as we enter Christmas. May our Christmas be focused upon the Word of God and upon our fellowship with God through prayer. But Daniel had a prophecy in chapter 8. We're not going to look at that. But Daniel had a prophecy in chapter 8 that really left him physically, emotionally, every way of being human, drained. In fact, verse 27 of Daniel 8 says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." And again, if you look at chapter 8, we're not going there. It goes on to describe the other kingdoms that would follow the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Of course, next would be the Greek Empire. Of course, most of us would know Alexander the Great, that great leader of that empire. And then his kingdom after his death would be divided into four kingdoms. Particularly the Seleucids were the ones who controlled Palestine or Israel. That's what Hanukkah is all celebrating around. Then eventually another empire, the last world empire would come, which is the Roman Empire, and that would be the final empire. And of course, prophecy tells us that one day that empire will be revived, and possibly we are getting very close, if not already in those days. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Azarus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." So this gives us the time frame around 538 BC that this is taking place, probably about 13 years after the vision that Daniel had in chapter 8. Verse 2 says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So Daniel, as was studying the scriptures, and he read probably from Jeremiah chapter 29, this verse 10, which says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place." So it had to be nearing that time period that Daniel was thinking about when he read that prophecy from Jeremiah that we're getting very close, that the Jews are going to go back home. that they are going to return to Jerusalem and to the city or to the land of Israel. And so he was going to pray and seek the Lord through fasting and prayers and humbly coming before the throne of God to find out when this was going to take place, because it was confusing to him, the vision he had in chapter 8. How can all this other stuff take place if we're going back to Israel in 70 years? And so you could see how Daniel didn't fully understand the vision that he was given. And so Daniel begins his prayer, and we're not going to go through the prayer this morning, but as he gets to the end of the prayer in verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, which would be about 3 or 4 p.m. in the afternoon." So as Daniel is praying and seeking the Lord's direction, confessing his sin, confessing the sin of his people, Gabriel shows up. And of course, we know it's the angel Gabriel that will come on the scene later on during this time that we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas, where it's the angel Gabriel that came and spoke to Mary, as well to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. We see as we think about getting ready for the birth of Christ that Christmas is really an answer to prayer. An answer to prayer. As Daniel was praying this prayer, he was seeking God's direction. He was seeking wisdom about the future and when the children of Israel or the Jewish people would be allowed to go back to the land and to Jerusalem. As he was seeking all this, the angel Gabriel was sent to him to answer Daniel's prayer as he was seeking the Lord's direction. You know, when Jesus was on the earth and he came to the Samaritan woman there, as we know in John chapter 4, she sort of told the desire that had followed even from the beginning of time, the desire of the world for the Messiah or the Savior to come. And as Jesus was talking to her, she said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." So throughout time, even from the very first promise in the Garden of Eden, the world had been looking for the Savior. They'd been looking for the Messiah, the anointed one that would come and redeem and restore everything to where it was before sin entered the picture. And so Daniel himself is offering his prayer to the Lord. He offers his prayer that comes from a humble heart. Verse 20, "And now I was speaking and confessing my sin and the sin of the people of Israel." You know, Christmas is a good time for us to inspect our own hearts and see if we have so crowded our hearts with things that there's no longer room for Jesus in our heart, or if there is, he's just sort of stuck in there somewhere. We've collected a lot of things in our life, and we've collected a lot of sin in our life, and it ought to be a time of confessing our sin and making sure that our hearts are right and in right relationship with our Lord. The greatest gift that you and I can give to the Lord Jesus this year is ourselves. I mean, he paid the price, right? That we might believe and come to him. And so maybe the thing that you ought to offer to Christ this year is yourself. But he was offering a prayer of confession. He was also offering a prayer of intercession. He not only confessed his own sins, but just in case they weren't doing it, he was confessing the sins of his people, Israel. Are we as believers interceders? Do we go before the throne of God in his of a grace and mercy, interceding for others? Christmas is a good time to do that. Family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, whoever you can think of, are you interceding for them that they might have come to the realization of the true meaning of this time of year that we celebrate. But it was a prayer of supplication as well, asking God to bestow upon him and his people mercy, to give them that freedom to go back to the land of Israel and to go back to Jerusalem. But also as he was praying, it was a prayer that caused heaven to get involved, as we saw in verse 21. Yes, and while I was speaking a prayer, the man Gabriel, or the angel Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly to me about the time of the evening offering, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And so Gabriel was sent by the throne of, or by God's throne from heaven, to help Daniel understand this vision, to help Daniel understand the plan of God. We live in a world that wants to worship angels, and angels are not created to be worshipped. Angels were created to worship God and to minister to you and to me. We sort of don't take in consideration this time of year of the invisible world, that world that we can't see with our physical eyes. The shepherds got a little glimpse of it, didn't they, on that first Christmas day, because it was the angels who were there with a heavenly chorus celebrating the birth of Christ. Did the angels stop existing 2,000 years ago? No. They're still here today. They're still ministering spirits. They're still worshiping God. They're still helping the saints of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 19, it says, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings, speaking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Again, I already mentioned he came to Mary and gave her the news that she would be the mother of the Son of God. They came to the shepherds that night to announce to the shepherd the good news that a Savior has been born. And it was even an angel that appeared to Joseph when he was sleeping, telling him it was okay for him to go ahead to marry her, because the child in her was of the Holy Spirit. And angels are the messengers of God. Angels are worshipers of God. But they're not to be worshipped. Angels minister to Christ throughout his ministry. Whether he was in the wilderness or in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see over and over again that the angels are there to minister to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, do you know that angels rejoice? They rejoice in the salvation of a sinner. They're there rejoicing, having a celebration every time someone comes to receive Christ. Maybe you and I ought to follow their example. Maybe you and I ought to get excited and rejoice when someone trusts Jesus as their Savior. If heaven is rejoicing, I think it's okay for you and me to rejoice. To express it. To clap, to shout hallelujah, to say amen, that a sinner has come home. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus said, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. But Daniel's prayer was answered according to heaven's timing. Daniel had to wait 13 years. I don't know how many days in a row he maybe thought about that when he first had that vision, but it continued to bother him. It continued to weigh upon his heart and upon his mind. And after 13 years, during this prayer, God finally answers his prayer and sends Gabriel to give him understanding. And as you and I wait for the second coming of Christ, sometimes the things that are happening around us can pull us down, can weigh heavy upon our hearts and minds, and we just don't understand what's going on. why all the senseless killing and the violence and everything else that's happening in our world. Sometimes it's beyond our understanding. And you and I, as believers, especially this time of year, need to bow before the throne of God in prayer like Daniel. And asking God to give us wisdom, to give us understanding. Verse 23 says, at the beginning of your supplications or your pleas, the command or the decree went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. You realize this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have one who loves you more than any other person ever will love you. He cares about you. He's concerned about you. Daniel was beloved. He was a treasure in the sight of God. Isn't that amazing? To think this morning that maybe the world sees no value in you or any worth in you, but in the sight of God, you are a valued, precious treasure. Do you understand? Daniel was beloved. And so Gabriel was sent to him. And he told him two things I want you to consider. I want you to pay close attention. I'm going to give you a statement about what's going to happen, not only in these few years to that 70 years is completed, but even to the end of time, Daniel. And I want you to understand it. I want you to have a knowledge of it. Which leads me to the second point. Christmas is part of God's plan. You know, as we'll get in the other messages, you know, Christmas isn't commanded in the Scriptures. In fact, as I've been studying this, I thought it's interesting. If you and I lived in Massachusetts, back in the 1700s, 1800s, when the Puritans were ruling, you would be paying a fine for celebrating Christmas. Because the Puritans didn't believe that it was commanded in the Scriptures, so they didn't think Christmas ought to be celebrated. So these are Christian people who are saying Christmas ought to be illegal. Get the point? Because when I ask the question, I'm going into next week's message. When I ask the question, is Christmas secular or sacred? Well, it all depends upon your point of view. And also depends upon when you were born. If you were born back in the colony days, the Puritans say it was secular, that it wasn't sacred. So if you got caught celebrating Christmas, they'd fine you $5 or whatever they fined you back then. Anyways, back to today's message. Christmas is part of God's plan. God's plan has been determined or decreed. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined or they have been decreed. Okay? Men can make laws. And even under the Mede and Persian Empire, when a law was made, it could not be revoked. But you know what? God could always overrule that decree. But when God makes a decree, it cannot be revoked. It will come to pass. So the world can make a decree or a law that says that Christmas and celebrating the birth of Christ is illegal. But it really don't matter. Because God's decree overrules their decree. And you and I can still celebrate the coming of Christ and still anticipate His second coming, whether the world approves or disapproves. Why do you and I allow the world to determine how we ought to respond to this season? Yeah. Maybe part of it is because we've allowed so much of the secular into the sacred that you and I can't even divide the difference anymore. God controls time. He controls the historical events that happen in time. And he gives Daniel, and this is a difficult passage here, but just bear with me as we work through some of the just things that are obvious to us. He talks about the 70 weeks that are determined. That word weeks there is a word that actually means sevens. Okay? Context will tell you what sevens is it talking about. Is it talking about 7 weeks? Is it talking about 7 days? Is it talking about 7 months? Or is it talking about 7 years? And as we understand the prophecy that was given here to Daniel, we come to the realization that in the context, the 70 weeks is 70 times 7, 490, which would be 490 years. God controls time. God controls history, or he controls people. The people that God is talking about here is the children of Israel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Okay. Who was Daniel's people? Well, that's pretty easy. Daniel was a Jew. He's talking to the people that Daniel belonged to, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. What would be the holy city? Well, that's easy because it still is for them today. That's the city of Jerusalem. Something's going to happen in a 490-year period to the Jewish people and to the city of Jerusalem. But God begins by saying this is what this time period will accomplish, and he tells us these things. First of all, it will finish transgression. The children of Israel had rebelled against God's will from the very beginning. As you and I went through the Old Testament scriptures, and if you know the Old Testament scriptures, you know that they were living in constant rebellion. There was always a remnant of believers, but for the most part, the nation of Israel rebelled against God from day one. And to this day, the Jewish people still continue to rebel against God, and specifically that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. For the most part, most Jewish people still refuse to accept that truth. There are a small remnant of Jewish believers, but not very many. So God's going to accomplish something that will bring an end to this rebellion. Not only will it include Israel, it will bring an end to rebellion in general that mankind is presently in the state of against God. But then number two is to make an end of sins, plural. Sins, or the things that we do, are a fruit of the rebellion that we have against God. We say, God, we don't need to obey your word. We don't need to obey what you've told us. We'll do our own thing. We'll do as we please. That's called sin. And so sin is a fruit of the rebellion. And so there's coming a day when sin will be no more, when the daily sins of our life will no longer be a part of our life. And Christmas is part of that story. He had to come. He had to be born. He had to dwell in flesh in order that he might go and die upon a cross to pay for our sin. To pay the penalty. To release us, as I've said two or three times now, from the power. And praise God one day from the presence of sin. And so what's going to happen in this time period, number one, is going to end the rebellion. Number two, it's going to end sin. During the millennial reign of Christ, sin will be controlled because Christ himself will be literally here upon this earth ruling and reigning. And when we enter that, what we call the eternal state, sin will cease to be. And oh, Oh, how I ache. Oh, how I ache for that day. And then number three, this time period is going to make reconciliation for iniquity. That Kippur, that Day of Atonement, that taking away our sin, or covering our sin. Part of the reason what's going to happen in this time period is somehow our sin is going to be taken care of, and there's going to be the ability to be reconciled back to our God. And then number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. We definitely are not living in a righteous day in which we live. But praise God, because of Christmas and because of Easter and the promises of the Word of God, there will be a day when righteousness will rule upon this earth. And that will happen when the righteous one, Jesus Christ, comes back and rules. But you and I can enjoy personal righteousness now. If we understand, as we'll get to that verse in a minute, that the Messiah was being cut off, that he was suffering a horrible, violent death, not because of something he had done, but because of what we had done. If you come to that truth now, you can enjoy eternal righteousness that will become a complete reality when you stand in his presence. But there's coming a day when there will be an age of righteousness. Again, that day when Jesus is here on this earth. And then next, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. We don't think about it because our Bibles, we bound like this and we have the leaves of the Bible that we turn. But back then, things were written on scrolls, and they would roll up those scrolls and they'd put a seal on it. What God is saying here to us is that I made a decree. This is going to come to pass. Christmas is just part of that story, but it will come to pass. And everything that I promised, everything that I said I will do, He will complete. He will fulfill. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we can remember not only that He came, but that He's coming again. And will fulfill every promise that He's made to us in the Scriptures. All prophecy will be fulfilled. And then lastly, and to anoint the most holy. Most scholars believe that most holy, which really means holy place, is the temple. A temple that will be built during the millennial reign of Christ, that will be the center of worship, as the world will go there to worship Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. God divides this 490 or these 70 weeks up into three segments. First of all, this first is 7 weeks. And again, if you remember, 7 times 70 is what? 49. So 49 years, something is going to happen. Well, he tells us what's going to happen there in verse 26. He says this, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then you skip down, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. If you read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, you will read the account of this prophecy or this thing that Daniel was told being predicted. As the children of Israel under the leadership of Ezra and later on under the leadership of Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, they built the temple, they repaired the city, they built the walls. All this happened in this 7-week period or this 49-year period of time. Just for those who want to study a little more, when did this decree take place? There was actually 4 decrees recorded for us in the Scriptures. I lean towards the last one, which was given by Artaxerxes during the time of Nehemiah, which would be in the year 445 BC. Others, though, think it was when Cyrus, first of all, who was the first leader of the Mede The Persian Empire allowed the Jews to return to the land and start building the temple, which is recorded for us in the book of Ezra, and that would have been around 538 B.C. Later, Darius gives his own decree in Ezra chapter 6, and it sort of amplifies what Cyrus had said earlier. And then Artaxerxes I gives a decree in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7, which would be in 458 B.C. Some say this is the time. And as I said, the last one was when Artaxerxes made a decree to Nehemiah to go back and build the wall in 445 B.C. But do you understand here? They had no knowledge of this, but these world leaders made a decree. They made a decree, Israel, or Jews, you can go back to your land now. You're free to go back. Build your temple. Restore your worship. Go back there and rebuild your city. They didn't realize they were fulfilling prophecy. They didn't realize that the decrees they were making, they probably thought it was a wise thing to do and for whatever reason. But do you see how God is working? Let me ask you this question this morning. Has God stopped working? No. He's still working. Even in the troublesome times that you and I are part of, God is still working. And God is using ungodly leaders to fulfill His plan and purposes. Just like He did at the first Christmas. Luke chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Did he read Daniel chapter 9 and says, "Hey, I got to get this boy born in Bethlehem"? He had no clue. He probably didn't even think that book or that scriptures was reliable. He probably mocked it. But yet God used him to fulfill his decree that he made back here in Daniel chapter 9. And then we have this 62-week period there when the Messiah Prince will come. And of course, I don't have time to develop that, but most of you, I think, would be in agreement. We believe that the Messiah Prince would be the Lord Jesus Christ. When did he come? He came at the end of the 62-week period, or actually the 7-week and then the 62-week. Well, 62 times 7 is 434, I think. And then you add the 49 to that and you get 483 years. Well, if you go back to these times that these decrees were making, and whichever one you choose, you're pretty well going to come up close to, when you come at the end of the 483 years, you're going to come up to somewhere around 4 BC or 3 BC, and you know what happened then, right? That's when the Messiah came. That's when the Messiah was to be born. Again, there's disagreement. When will this actually take place where he's presented? Some say it was at his birth. Some say at his baptism. Some say it was on Palm Sunday when he presented himself to the children of Israel as their king. But all this was to take place. All these individuals, everything that was happening, even though they maybe didn't realize it, even Nehemiah's desire to build the wall, he was all doing the work of God. Preparing the city for the Savior, the Messiah Prince to come. Because God's, why? Because God had determined, God had decreed that it would be. Verse 26, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined." There's that word again, determined. Decreed. Who decreed? God did. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. And so he says, this Messiah Prince who will come, he will be cut off. And as I said in the message earlier here, that this speaks of a violent death. It speaks of the cross. It speaks of him dying on this cross. There's two different viewpoints because it says it won't be for himself. Some say that he was dying for others, which is what I lean towards. But others saying that he died without anything. I think that's how the NIV translation sort of leans towards that thought. But the fact is, either point is true, right? Jesus died a pauper. Everything that he owned was literally on his back. And they even took that. Why? Why did all this happen? Well, we read why. Because it was the only way that God could bring the finishing to the rebellion of man against him. It was the only way that God could bring the end of sin. It was the only way that God could reconcile man back to himself. It was the only way that man could have everlasting righteousness. He was cut off, not from self. And during this time period, there's another prince who will come. Actually, his people. And I believe that speaks of the Roman Empire at that time. Specifically of Titus, who came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. But I think it looks beyond that, not only the time of this, that it actually this happened in 70 AD and Jerusalem was destroyed, but I think it looks far into the future of yet what has not happened. There's the one controversy in the world that just won't go away. Jerusalem. Who owns Jerusalem? Who should be allowed to worship on the Holy Mount? Who should own the land? Folks, that's a question that's been going on since 70 AD when the Jews were dispersed. And they returned to the land in 1948. Jerusalem and the Jewish people will be the center of attention when all these things that Daniel was told of will be fulfilled. For your Savior this morning, if you know Christ, is the Messiah of Israel. You and I don't worship the God of Allah this morning. We don't worship the God of the Hindus. We don't worship the God of whatever other religion you want to name. You and I worship this morning the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fathers or the patriarchs of the Jewish people. And so this prince, who I believe is the Antichrist, when he will come, he will make a covenant with Israel. For a 7-year period, that last week, that last 7 years, in verse 27. Then he will confirm a covenant with many of 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. That word determined again, 3 times in this prophecy given. Who determined it? Speak to me. Who determined it? God did. All this will come to pass. All this will happen. No matter what man's plans are, no matter what decrees and laws and changes and all the things that go on in this world, in the end, what God has decreed will come the past. And Christmas is just another reminder that it will be. So we should celebrate with all our hearts and souls Christmas. Even though, as we'll talk in a week or two, it's not commanded of us in the Scriptures. In closing this morning, I'm not sure what's going on in your life as you don't know what's going on in my life many times. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we have a God who still sits upon the throne. That we have a God who controls time. That He controls events. That He controls the different personal events that happen in our own individual lives. And what He has decreed, what He has willed, will come to pass. There might be a lot of pain. There might be a lot of suffering and persecution. There might be a lot of dreary days. But in the end, what God has decreed and promised will be fulfilled. And Christmas is just a time to remember that. This was written over 500 years before Christ came, before crucifixion was even known. Not only Daniel, but the other prophets foretold some marvelous truths that only God could reveal to them. And so take heart this morning, this Christian. Christmas is a wonderful time of year, and I understand. I go through that. My mom and dad have been with the Lord, and I know you reminisce and you remember those, and that's okay. It's part of the healing process. You go ahead and cry. But in the midst of those tears, look up to your Heavenly Father and realize that He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that He can use you in a great way. You'll just place your life in His hands. Because this God who foretold history before it was even done is the same God who loves you and is taking care of you. Let me be the first this morning, if you haven't heard it already, to say to all of you, Merry Christmas. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, even the events that are happening in our world today were not unknown to You. You are a God who controls history. In fact, history means nothing to You. Everything's the same for You. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You don't know time. You don't know space and all those things. You gave them as a gift to us, and we're limited by them. But God, You are eternal. Your presence can not be escaped, for You are throughout this universe. And Your wisdom is unmatched. There is no one as infinitely wise as You. And You decreed Your plan, and You are bringing it to pass. We've seen some fulfillment of it, even in our own time. And we know, Lord, that all the promises that Jesus made and that You made will be fulfilled. Lord, may we as Your church, we as Your people this morning, may we humbly bow before You this Christmas season. May we come to You in prayer, making sure that our hearts are right before You, interceding for others, even those who hate this season, even those who want to take the word Christmas out of it. Lord, help us to intercede for them, not hate them. Help us to pray for them, that the light of Your Word, the truth of Your Word, might shine upon their own hearts, and that they might be converted and come to know Christ as we know Him. I pray for each and every soul that's here this morning, that You would encourage them as we prepare for this time of remembering Your birth. And I know, Lord, the highs and the lows of this season. I pray for each and every person here this morning, that You just please encourage them, comfort them, strengthen them. That Christmas would remind them that You are a God who fulfills every promise. And they might find peace and joy and comfort in that truth. Even as John prayed, I pray again. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Your name, amen.